Good morning. Today's lesson is titled, Am I One of These? James Dobson once told about a mother who was sick in bed with the flu. Her little daughter wanted so much to be a good nurse to her. She fluffed the pillows and brought a magazine for her to read. Then she even surprised her mother with a cup of tea. "You're such a sweetheart," the mother said as she drank the tea. "I didn't even know you knew how to make tea." "Oh, yes," the little girl replied. "I learned by watching you. I put the tea leaves in the pot, then I put the water and boiled it, and then strained it into a cup. But I couldn't find a strainer, so I used a fly swatter instead." "You what?" the mother screamed. The little girl said, "Oh, don't worry, Mama. I didn't use the new fly swatter. I used the old one." I felt a little squeamish about telling you that story. But when kids try so hard to do something and yet get it wrong, in spite of themselves, what's a parent to do? You've got to love them for at least trying, right? Now, some years ago, President Kennedy spoke at an awards banquet of the National Football Foundation. In his speech, he said, "It looks as if our great national sports is no longer playing, but watching. We are becoming less and less a nation of athletes and more a nation of spectators." What President Kennedy was concerned about for our nation, we should be concerned about for the church. There's an interesting passage in the book of Amos where God is speaking to the Jewish nation, to his people. And he is not speaking very kindly to them. He has done so much for them. He had freed them from Egypt. He had delivered the promised land into their hands. He had blessed King David and King Solomon and made their reigns the golden age of Jewish history. But now, all of that was in the past. And in Amos 5, 21 through 23, God said to them, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. What happened? Why was God so angry with them? The next verse, verse 24, makes it plain. God says, "But let justice roll on like a river, and righteousness like a never-failing stream." Evidently, the people in Amos' day were faithful, that is, in going through all of the rituals. They attended all the services. They kept all the holy feasts. And they gave generously of burnt offerings and grain offerings. They sang their songs of praise to God. And they played their harps. But God rejected their worship. Why? Because their lives didn't match up to what they had professed. They gave lip service to God, but there was no justice or righteousness in their lives. They didn't even try to live the way God wanted them to live. And that was true in Jesus' day as well. For we hear him saying, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness." Matthew 23:23. They went through all the right forms. They attended all the services, and they were very careful to give every bit of their tithes and offerings. But Jesus still cried out to them, "Woe to you!" As Christians in this modern age, we should concern ourselves this morning about the possibility that Jesus could say the same thing today. Is there any way in which we might find ourselves in the same condition as the people in Amos's day or in Jesus's day? I'm afraid so. In fact, as we consider modern day churches, it appears that there are at least three different types of people or attitudes that are present. Number one are the performers. The first of these are the performers. People who are putting on an act. People whose lives just don't match up with what they are trying to get others to believe about them. And sometimes these people are in positions of leadership and prominence. They are in the limelight, they're busy, they're active, they are there for all the people to see. A while back, a major TV channel featured a story about a preacher accused of trying to kill his wife so that he could marry the woman that he was having an affair with. They spent almost an hour going over the whole sordid story. And news stories in the few past years exposing the private lives of some religious celebrities have made us sadly aware that they must have been merely performing. Their lives do not even seem to come close to matching up with what they professed. It's bad enough that they made a shipwreck of their own lives, but they also brought disillusionment and dismay onto the lives of the many folks who trusted and followed them. Meanwhile, the world claps its hands, convinced more than ever that there is no reason to listen to the message of Jesus. Why did it happen? How did it happen? Were they performers from the very beginning? Have they always just been putting on an act? Well, I doubt it. Do you remember the parable of the sower? Jesus tells us that the sower went forth to sow. As he cast the seed, some fell on hard-packed path. Some among the rocks. Some fell among the thorns. And some fell on good ground. Well, in Mark 4:18-19, Jesus explains about the seed that fell among the thorns. He said, "Still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful." Is that what happened to these celebrity preachers? Did they start off full of enthusiasm, but then other things entered in? Did they come to a place where they accepted and desired all the praise that they were getting? Did they see all the riches that the world could give and begin to covet that as well? Did they begin to see their ministry as their empire to control and manipulate? The Apostle John warned about a man named Diotrephes, quote, who loves the preeminence. John, 3 John, verse 9. But performers are not found only among religious celebrities. It is just as possible for those who are sitting in the pews, those who are not in the limelight, to be performing as well. You can participate in every part of the service. You can sing and pray and partake of the communion. But if there is no noticeable change for good in your life, the world will see the way you live and come to the conclusion that you're putting on an act and call you a hypocrite. One terrible result of these religious celebrity performers is that they may disillusion and drive thousands away from Jesus and the church. But just as terrible is the result of performers in the local church. You see, they may disillusion a much smaller group, but oftentimes the ones that they are driving away are the very ones who are most precious to them. The father and the mother, who are merely performing, soon disillusion their children and their relatives. And precious souls are lost to all eternity. But thank God, it is a two-way street. Just as one can start out in eager dedication and end up as a performer, so also can those who have been performing have their lives turned back to Jesus. There is a saying that expressions create impressions. Even as we are performing, there is a chance that our lives will be touched, that something will sink in, and once again will be what God wants us to be. Now, some songs that we sing affect me greatly. Whenever we sing, "Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art," I want to proclaim that he is my Lord and my God. And how about "It is well with my soul"? Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. I love to sing that song too. So maybe it will be a sermon that you hear, or a song that you sing, or seeing the lives of others being changed. And maybe you'll catch the vision again and repent of your sins and no longer be just performing, but now rededicating yourself to God. Number two are the spectators. Another group to be found in almost every congregation, as President Kennedy stated, are the spectators. They are present, but they are not really participating. Some of these could also be called attenders. They may be present for any number of reasons. Maybe they're there because of social contacts. Their friends come, so they come too. Their family goes to church, so they go too. And maybe the attenders are present, but because they feel it is expected of them. They ought to be in church. After all, it's the right thing to do. Whatever the reason, the attenders are usually uninterested in what is going on and unconcerned about the others around them. So the attender gets involved in various diversions, whispering, writing notes to others, going through their pockets or their purse or their cell phone, off in their own little world with themselves as the center of that world. But the terrible thing is that usually the people around them become painfully aware of these diversions. And as a result, their meditations and prayers are disturbed. Their train of thought is broken. The heart that is being touched by the invitation of Jesus Christ is rudely yanked back to a whirl of carelessness and callousness. A preacher tells the story of one of the saddest moments he'd seen in his life. It was about a Sunday, years ago, when six teenagers, five of them church members, were sitting all together on a pew. Now, the one who wasn't a Christian was a friend of one of the others on that row. And he had been attending church service now for several weeks and was now seriously considering the most important decision of his life, that decision to accept Jesus as his Lord and Savior. The invitation hymn was being sung, and he was at the end of the pew, right up the aisle, leaning forward, listening intently, and seemingly almost ready to step out to make his decision for Jesus. When suddenly, one of the kids whispered a joke, and two or three of them laughed. The young man's concentration was now broken. The preacher goes on to say that he saw the boy turn toward them with an irritated look on his face. And then, when the service was over, he walked out of the church building, not to return again for nearly 3 years. 3 years! It might have been for all an eternity. A soul that was lost. Look again at the parable of the sower. Jesus said, some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Mark 4:15. Now, not long after that Sunday, one of those teenagers realized what had happened, and he tried to do something about it. But it took 3 years to undo the harm that was done in just a few seconds. It took 3 years to convince that young man once again that Jesus Christ was really worthy of his serious consideration. But not all spectators are uninterested in what is going on, wrapped up in their own little world. Some are present as searchers, hoping to find something that is worthwhile. They may may be just curious or confused, looking for something that will meet a need in their lives. So they're watching, and they're listening, and they're observing. They look at all the people around them, noticing how they treat each other, how they act, and the looks in their faces. Do the people really care about each other or about Jesus? These searchers are oftentimes a bit ill at ease. They may be unfamiliar with the church service and self-conscious about it. They may not know anybody else there and may feel that people are looking and wondering about them. And these searchers are usually very sensitive about what is going on around them. And depending on where they're sitting, they may be unlucky enough to sit near one of the attenders, those people engaged in their own little diversion. And the searcher is now wondering where on earth his search has led him. But what an opportunity the searcher presents us. Not only is his soul precious to God and loved by Jesus, but Paul says in Hebrews 13:2, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." Do you understand the gravity of that verse? Friend, if you are a searcher here with us today, please realize that we are all sinners, that we all fall short of what ought to be. But thanks to Jesus, we can have the forgiveness of our sins. And as the psalmist wrote in Psalm 40, verse 2, "He lifted me up out of the pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet on solid ground." God does love us. And number three, the worshipers. This morning, we have mentioned performers and spectators, but there is one more very important group to consider: the worshipers. Jesus told the woman at the well, "A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of people the Father seeks." John 4:23. Why are we here today? I trust that you are here to worship. You're here to show your love to God. You're here for Jesus Christ to be a living witness to others of what Jesus means to you. You're here today to encourage others by your presence. You're here today to share what God has given you. You're here today to be challenged. You're here today to refuel. You're here today to arm yourself for the battles of life. And maybe you're here too, like an old man once said, "I go to church to let everybody know which side I'm on." But may I suggest that some of you make the church service really a time of worship for you and for others. You can worship by putting a smile on your face and a smile in your heart, and you make the stranger welcome. You can worship by putting the activities and cares of the day out of your mind, and by focusing your thoughts on Jesus as you partake of communion with him. you can worship by listening to the preaching of God's word, despite the limitations of the preacher, knowing that there is power in the word to change lives, to point us in the right direction, and to make us effective in whatever we seek to do for Him. You can worship by silently praying for the lost, praying for those mentioned on the sick list, praying for those who have decisions to make for Jesus. Once again, the title of today's lesson is, Am I One of These? Have you thought about which one you might be? Are you a performer? Are you a spectator? Or are you a worshiper? The day is today. The time is now to be a worshiper, to make that decision, to take that leap of faith. But there are some actions that you need to take. You have to hear the word. You have to believe in what the Bible is telling you, and you have to repent. You have to have full immersion baptism, and you must continue to live in accordance with Jesus' teachings. And maybe you'll catch that vision and repent of your sins and no longer be just performing. Maybe you're that teenage boy sitting on the edge of that pew, just about to make that decision to enter into a life with Jesus. Maybe it was the sermon today. Maybe it was one of the hymns that touched your heart. Which side are you on? So what do you say? Is today the day you come forward as we stand and sing our invitational song?